Well, good morning, church. As always, it's good to be together as God's people, isn't it? It is good for us to break from the cares of this world and to give our attention on the Lord's Day to the worship of our triune God. And this is what we have the privilege of doing each and every Lord's Day. And your pastor needs this day as much as you do. And so let's give our attention now to the Word of God. I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6 will be our text for today. As you know, we have been, for some time, working our way through the book of Daniel. And we come today to something of a familiar text as we observe Daniel in the lion's den. Now, I identify Daniel 6 as a familiar text to most of you, because if you grew up in the church, you've probably heard this story many times. You probably know something about this portion of God's Word. "Dare to be a Daniel" is the common refrain that reflects how most interpret Daniel 6. And there are certainly lessons to be learned from Daniel's life of faith. He was a godly man, and as we will see in the text, in the narrative scene, portrayed for us in Daniel 6, he was a faithful man. He was a man that was blameless, a man of integrity. But I would suggest that Daniel 6 points us to a greater person beyond Daniel himself. And this is what we need to see in the text today. It points us to a greater triumph than just surviving a night in the lion's den. So let's consider the text that we have before us today. Daniel chapter 6. I'll read the entire chapter. This is the Word of God. "It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, 'We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel, unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God.' Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows: 'King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked.' Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. 'Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or any man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den?' The king replied, 'The statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked.' Then they answered and spoke before the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day.' Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, 'Recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed.' Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will deliver you." A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn. At the break of day, he went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near to the den of Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime." Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Then the king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and he rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Amen. This is the word of the living God. What God can deliver you out of my hand? This was the question that Nebuchadnezzar asked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before throwing them all into the fiery furnace. We see this question asked in Daniel 3 and verse 15. Though Darius doesn't ask this question of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, we may ask a similar question. And the question is this: who can deliver Daniel from the mouth of the lion? Who can do this? Who can deliver Daniel from the lion's den of death? And as we will see, our text reveals that only our God is able to deliver. Our God is able to do this. And so let's look further at Daniel 6 this morning under the title, "The Den of Deliverance." Consider with me in the first place, the servant and the plot. We see this in verses 1 through 9. Notice with me Daniel 5 and verse 31. In Daniel 5:31, we are introduced to a new ruler, that is, Darius the Mede. Darius was one of the great Persian rulers in Babylon during the post-exilic period. And he came into power around 539 BC, sometime after Cyrus, the Persian, overtook Babylon. And this is what we saw last Lord's Day when we looked at Daniel chapter 5. But what is important for us to notice is this. Here in verses 1 through 3, we have a description of how Darius determined to govern his kingdom. We have some specifics about how he determined to do this. Darius appointed Daniel to be one of his supervisors over the provincial system of the empire. He appointed 120 satraps, or officials, to be over the entire kingdom. And over those 120, there were three, and one of those three was Daniel himself. Now, these men were appointed to some kind of administrative position, such that the kingdom would be furthered, such that it would prosper under their administrative rule. Or, as our text said, that the new Persian kingdom might not suffer loss. Among all of these administrators and officials, it is told to us in verse 3 that Daniel rose to the top, that he emerged to the top. And this was no doubt according to the blessing and the providence of God. Daniel was a man who had been gifted greatly by God. He was a man who had been providentially placed in Babylon for the furtherance of God's kingdom, so that all would know there is one kingdom that rules over all, and God's kingdom is indeed an everlasting kingdom. And so as a servant of God, Daniel grew in favor with the king. The text tells us that he distinguished himself. He distinguished himself such that Darius was planning to appoint Daniel over the entire kingdom. He had so distinguished himself in this way, again, according to the blessing of God. Now, as you know, Daniel was not a Babylonian. Daniel was not a Persian, but he was a Judean exile. And you can imagine how this must have made the local officials very angry that Daniel was now being distinguished. He was now being distinguished as the one who would rule over the entire kingdom under King Darius. It was not them that would be ruling, but it was Daniel. Thus, they conspired to plot against him. They engaged in a premeditated plot. They devised this together with themselves. Notice verse 4 with me, if you would. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was found to be in him. Daniel was found to be blameless. Daniel was a man of integrity. Brethren, Christians, this should be true of us as well. We are to be people of integrity. We are to be a people that are characterized by constant holiness, that are characterized by commitment to the law of God. Like Daniel, our enemies should have to struggle to find any ground of accusation against us. We should be people of such upstanding holiness. We are reminded of this elsewhere in the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. And of course, we're studying 1 Peter in the evening, and I'll remind you about what the Word of God says. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter teaches us something very important, and we learn the same lesson in the book of Daniel. Our behavior, brethren, is to be excellent. It is to be excellent. So that even when those who slander us, such that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven on the day of visitation, we are to be people of constant holiness. 1 Peter 3 and verse 16 says this, we are to keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which we are slandered, those who revile us may be put to shame. We are to keep a good conscience. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul says about his own ministry, when he characterizes his own ministry. In Acts 24 and verse 16, he says, I do my best to always maintain a blameless conscience. We are to be a people that seek to do this, that maintain a blameless conscience before God and before men. What do we see here? We see integrity, godliness, faithfulness to God starts with the inner man. It starts with the inner man. We are to be a people that are not just characterized in holiness externally, but a people that are characterized by holiness internally. Like Daniel, we must seek to be those who keep a blameless conscience. As those who name the name of Christ, we must be a people of good reputation, not engaging in various forms of corrupt behavior. But even in Daniel's godly example, we know that he was not a holy and righteous man on his own. He was a holy and righteous man because he had been delivered by the grace of God. He had been delivered by the grace of God. And so it must be for us. If we are to heed this call, if we are to follow in Daniel's example and follow the teaching of the Word of God, we ourselves must be delivered by the grace of God. We must have first been made holy before we can heed the command to be holy as our God is holy. We need the grace and the mercy of our God in the face of Jesus Christ. We need His grace to come to us first. And so Daniel was a man that had been spiritually delivered by the grace of God. Since Daniel's enemies couldn't trap him under the current law, they proposed a new law to the king, which they knew Daniel would not obey. And so what we have here is we have his enemies manufacturing a conflict in order to trap him. This was the only way they could trap Daniel, because Daniel was obedient to the laws of men insofar as he could be. And so these self-deceived men could only act in dishonesty to trap God's servants. So in verses 6 through 9, the commissioners and the satraps proposed that the king establish a new and a temporary law, that for 30 days, anyone in Persia who worships any god or man besides King Darius would thus be thrown into the lion's den. This is the law that they proposed to the king. And after hearing the proposal of all of these men who consulted, who devised this plot together, the king agreed. Now, of course, the king likely did not know what was going on in the background. He didn't know about this very divisive plot, as is evidenced by his reaction to Daniel being thrown into, or Daniel being guilty of the king's statute or his injunction. But he thus signed the injunction, which could not be revoked. And thus the plot to trap God's servant here thickens. Consider with me in the second place now the injunction. And we have this in verses 10 through 15, the injunction. After the king signed the injunction, or what we might call a royal prohibition, Daniel knowingly defied the order. He knowingly defied the order. Look with me at Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Notice what the text says. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, that is the injunction, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Once again, we observe, we notice the godly character of Daniel. We see him to be a holy man, a faithful man. He continued on as he had been doing previously, praying and giving thanks before the Lord. And we should note here that prayer is to be the habit of every Christian. And we see this displayed throughout the life of Daniel, throughout this great book. We see Daniel to be a man of constant holiness, of constant prayer, of constant communion with the triune God. And as an old man, now having spent many years in exile, Daniel remained faithful. He had been in exile in Babylon, now under the rule of Persia. He had been in this place, in this location, for many years. And so at this point, he is an old man. And being tested in various ways earlier on in his life prepared him for this test near the end of his life. Daniel knew of the prophet Jeremiah. He gives us evidence of that in later chapters in Daniel. Daniel was aware of the writings of other prophets, which means that he also knew that the 70-year exile would soon be coming to an end. He knew about the promise that God's people would one day return to the land that God had given to them. And so he could have compromised his faith. The injunction of the king was only for 30 days. He could have easily compromised his faith. He wasn't being required to commit idolatry. That's not what the injunction was about. The king's statute was, however, requiring him to commit sins of omission. You see the point here. The king's injunction was requiring that Daniel not be permitted to worship the one true and living God. But Daniel was more concerned about the right worship of God, wasn't he? He was more concerned about obedience. And so he violated the king's injunction and continued to worship the Lord through prayer. He continued to press on in holiness, in faithfulness. And he did all of this knowing that there would be great consequences. He was aware of the king's injunction, and yet he continued to press on, knowing that he would likely be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel consciously disobeyed the king's injunction. Why? Why did he disobey? Because the law of an earthly king contradicted the divine law of God. That's why. Daniel served the king, And he did so as much as he could. But there came a point when Daniel had to draw a line in the sand, so to speak. When he had to make a decision. And he did this in the same way that his friends did. The same way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did in Daniel 3 and verse 12. When those who were conspiring against these godly men, Daniel's faithful companions, they came to the king at that time, Nebuchadnezzar, and said, "There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." And so in the same way, these men disregarded the statute or the injunction of the king. What the Word of God is teaching us is this. It's teaching us this. We must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. If a king or a ruler or a government or an authoritarian husband or an employer requires you to do something that God forbids or tries to, if a king, ruler, government, authoritarian husband or employer requires you to do something God forbids or tries to prevent you from doing something God commands, you must obey God rather than men. This is our obligation. This is our duty to God. You see, our duty to God exceeds our duty to man. Like Daniel, you cannot fast on the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You cannot take a break from the Christian life. You must be constantly faithful. You must be constant in your holiness and in your duty to God. We are to have the same kind of unwavering commitment to our triune God. The same kind of commitment that Daniel had. Our highest obligation is to Christ. It is to Christ. We must obey God rather than men. And we all know that even in our day, we may be presented with such a conflict. This is the day in which we live, isn't it? There may come a day when some of us, when some of you who are here today, may be faced with such a dilemma. And if that day comes for you, you must be faithful like Daniel was faithful. You must not compromise the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You must stand up like Daniel stood up in his day. You must be faithful to our triune God. You must be faithful to live for him, to not compromise his word, to not give in with regard to those who would seek to prevent you from worshiping our God. Upon Daniel's defiance of the king's injunction, the commissioners and satraps go and they give a report to the king. They ask the king, "Did you not sign an irrevocable injunction prohibiting the worship of anyone or anything besides yourself?" And so they attempt to go and corner the king with his own injunction. "Did you not say this, O king?" This is essentially their question. And then they report that Daniel had not paid attention to the king's order. Because again, they have been devising a plot to see Daniel trapped and to see him punished. Notice with me verse 14. "Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. But these men came and pressed the king once again, attempting to corner him with his own injunction. Darius wanted to deliver Daniel, but it appears that he thought himself unable to do so. He didn't seem to have a way out. But as we will see, the plan of these men who were seeking to trap Daniel was going to drastically backfire. So consider with me now in the third place, the den. You see this in verses 16 through 24. And notice with me verse 16. "Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you.'" Darius seemed to possess a hopeful belief that God would deliver Daniel. Now, no doubt, Daniel was a great asset to King Darius. Daniel had brought prospering to the kingdom for King Darius. And so the king didn't want to lose Daniel. He was a great benefit, an asset to the kingdom. But Daniel is nonetheless thrown into the lion's den, just as his friends were thrown into that fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. The king didn't have a way out of his own injunction. The word for den here is likely best translated as pit, which is a sizable hole in the ground. You will see why this is important a little later on. As the den or pit is sealed, so also does it seem as if Daniel's judgment has been sealed. Early the next morning, after Daniel had been thrown into the lion's den, King Darius went to the lion's den to see about Daniel. He rushed there immediately at daybreak to see if Daniel was still alive. And so here we have the climactic question by the king as we come to verse 20. And notice what this verse says. When he, that is Darius, had come near to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And so this is the question that he asked him. And notice that he actually receives a reply in verses 21 and 22. Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king. I have committed no crime." And so we see that Daniel is still alive. We see that God preserved him. And so Daniel confirms the king's question. God delivered him from the mouth of the lions. God delivered or preserved Daniel. And he did this by an angelic overwatch. He did this in order to ensure Daniel's safety. You see, this wasn't just a night of lion fasting, but a display of God's power in order to shut the mouths of the lions. We see God's power evidenced here. And so we come back to that question that we asked at the beginning, in the introduction. Who can shut the mouth of the lion but our God? Our God is able to deliver. This is His power. This is His providence. This is His plan displayed in Daniel 6. We are reminded of what the Word of God teaches us elsewhere in Psalm 118, 8 and 9. Says this, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." And so it must be for us. This must also be our refrain. We must say as God's people, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. We must trust in the Lord like Daniel. We must trust in our God to deliver us and others. And don't we know that deliverance comes in various forms? God delivers in many different ways. God delivered Israel from exile when Cyrus allowed them to return to the land that God had promised to them. Formerly under Babylon and now under Persia, Daniel's deliverance from the lions would have been a great reminder of God's promise to deliver his people from exile. You see, everybody would have heard about this. Everybody under Darius' rule would have heard about this, because what we're going to see as we move through the text is that a decree was sent out by Darius telling everybody under his rule of all the nations that Daniel's God is the one true and living God. And so this no doubt would have gone out to God's people who were in exile at that time. It would have been a great reminder of God's promise. And so God would go on to deliver his people from exile. But God also delivers from spiritual exile, brethren. God also delivers from spiritual exile. And if you are in Christ, then you have already experienced this. You have already been delivered from an exile. God has already set you free in his Son. He has delivered you from the penalty of your sins. He's delivered you from his own wrath. And our God is the God who delivers. He delivers those who are captive to their sins. He redeems and he sets at liberty. This is who he is. This is what he does for sinners. And after Daniel was taken out of the pit, his enemies are sentenced to the same punishment that he himself is subjected to. And we see the consequence of their actions. Verse 24, "They and their families were thrown into the lion's den and were crushed even before they reached the bottom." These lions who had not touched Daniel for an entire night, God uses them as instruments of his judgment, of his just wrath. And so these people are destroyed. God's justice was enacted against those who acted against his own servant. Now consider with me in the fourth place the decree. We see this in verses 25 through 28, the decree. In verses 25 through 27, King Darius acknowledges the power of Daniel's God. What else could Darius do in this situation but acknowledge God's power? How could he not in the face of such a miraculous event? And these things that Darius said of God are true. And brethren, they are worthy of our contemplation. Notice with me verses 26 and 27. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Again, these things that Darius says about Daniel's God are true, brethren, and they are worthy of our contemplation. He says this, that all men should fear and tremble before the Lord. And isn't this what we are to do when we come together as God's people to worship our triune God on the Lord's Day? We come before him with fear and with reverence. Yes, with a holy fear, not fear of God's punishment being poured out upon us, because we stand blameless before him in Christ for those of us who have trusted in his Son. But yes, we come with fear nonetheless, with a holy fear. And our God is the living God who endures forever. You see, the king decrees here, or he speaks truthfully about who God is, that our God is the eternal God. He has no beginning and no end. He is forever. As Daniel says to us elsewhere, and as it repeats this common theme, our God is everlasting, and his kingdom is everlasting. He has an eternal dominion that will never end. His kingdom is eternal in nature. It cannot be destroyed. This is the kingdom that he is here describing. It is the kingdom that rules over all others, that will last forever. Though the kingdoms of men may fade away, the kingdom of God will endure forever. And the Lord delivers. Our God is the deliverer. He is the one who can do these things. He delivered Daniel from the mouth of the lion. He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. He delivers us from our spiritual exile in Christ Jesus. And the word for deliver here in the Aramaic means to rescue or to save. And this is who God is. This is what he does. It is used three times here in the second half of Daniel 6. Our God is able to deliver because of who he is. He has all power in himself. He doesn't have to go outside of himself to find power. He simply is the one God who eternally exists in three persons. He is in and of himself. And he is able to deliver because he has an everlasting kingdom. Therefore, like Daniel, brethren, we may trust in the Lord. We might ask this rhetorical question, is there anything too difficult for God? And so this den of deliverance, as we see, is also a tomb of triumph. This den of deliverance is also a tomb of triumph. And we might add that on to the second half of the sermon title. The den of deliverance is the tomb of triumph. You see, Daniel 6 points us beyond Daniel. Daniel 6 points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It directs us to him. It directs us to his deliverance of his people and his triumph over the grave. Daniel is a type of Christ, you see. And this narrative serves as a foreshadowing of his person and of his work. And God is especially the deliverer of his people through Christ, isn't he? Colossians 1:13, for Christ has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. As we've said before, according to one author, the heart of the message of Daniel is about the good news of the kingdom of God. It is about the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has a kingdom that rules over all. In many ways, Daniel 6 is a microcosm of the whole book. It's a snapshot of the entire book of Daniel. It presents us with competing kingdoms in view of a greater king who is yet to come. In fact, we might even say in view of the King of Kings, the one who rules over all, who delivers his people. And so both the message of Daniel and the life of Daniel here in chapter 6 point us, direct us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider just a few ways Daniel's life points us to Christ. Just a few points here. Like Daniel, our Lord grew in favor with both God and men. We are told early on in Daniel 6 that Daniel began distinguishing himself. He grew in the favor of the king. And as Luke 2:52 tells us, our Lord, as a young man, kept increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Secondly, like Daniel, our Lord was assaulted by his enemies even as they plotted against him. Jesus was falsely accused of crimes by those who were jealous of him. Luke 20 and verse 20. And so his enemies watched him, and they sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement, so that they could deliver him to the rule and authority of the governor. You see, Jesus had enemies that tried to trap him in just the same way. As one author says, Daniel was found guilty of transgressing the law of the Medes and the Persians. Jesus was found guilty of transgressing the law of the Jews. Christ was accused by his enemies of violating the law of men, even as he perfectly upheld the law of God. Thirdly, like Daniel, our Lord was blameless before God and men. Our Lord was blameless before God and men. Notice Daniel 6:4. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Daniel was not a perfect man. Certainly we don't believe that. Daniel was a creature just like you and I. But he was innocent of the charges that were brought against him. He was innocent of these things. And in a distinct and similar way, our Lord was a perfect man under the law of God. And he was innocent of every charge that was ever brought against him. He was perfectly obedient to the law of God, even to the point of death. This is why the chief priests and the scribes could not find any fault in him, as Mark 14 tells us. And as Hebrews 7 reminds us, we have a high priest who was holy and innocent and undefiled, separated from sinners, who has now been exalted to the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Fourthly, like Daniel, our Lord was sentenced to death. Our Lord was sentenced to death. Daniel descended into a pit of lions, which seemed to be a sure grave for him. And likewise, our Lord was sentenced to death by crucifixion. Daniel was preserved, but our Lord died a bloody death. He suffered as a curse for us, being made sin on our behalf. Like Daniel, our Lord emerged from a sealed tomb. Our Lord emerged from a sealed tomb. He too was sent to a sealed pit, which could not hold him. Daniel came out of the tomb at daybreak, as did our Lord. And what does the angel say? What does he proclaim to those third day witnesses who came to the tomb? The angel said, "He is not here, but he is risen just as he said. Come and see where he was laying." The attempts of the enemy to prevent resurrection were but vanity. Christ was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, in accordance with the word of God. And like Daniel, our Lord was vindicated in his resurrection. He was vindicated in his resurrection. He who committed no sin was thereafter declared innocent. He was innocent. Great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated by the Spirit. Seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. And like Daniel, our Lord conquered his enemies when he came forth from that sealed tomb. He conquered his enemies. It is those who have been made a footstool at his feet. By his person and the merits of his work, Christ has delivered all of those who would believe in him. He has given a great deliverance. And so my question for you today, for those of you who are here and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, is, have you been delivered from the lion's den? Have you been delivered from that domain of darkness? Have you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, you need such a deliverer. You need such a one to save you. Because apart from his merits and his work and the perfection of his atonement, you have no hope. You will remain in darkness. You must believe in him. But God is such a deliverer. He is such a deliverer that not only is he able to save, but he is willing to save all those who believe in his Son. So like Daniel, you must repent of your sins and believe in the only one who can save you. As one author writes, Jesus was far greater than Daniel. Although Daniel claimed to be blameless before God, he was still a sinner. Jesus, by contrast, was the sinless Son of God. Daniel faced the possibility of death while Jesus actually died. Daniel rose from the grave only to die at a later date. Jesus rose from his grave and he lives forever. So thanks be to God that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The den of deliverance is also the tomb of triumph. Amen. Let's pray. Our kind and gracious God, how we do thank you for your holy word. We thank you that even in Daniel 6, we can see the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see him having been raised from the dead and now exalted to your right hand. And Father, we pray if there be any among us today that do not know your Son, that you would be pleased to save them, to deliver them from the pit. Would you do this for your glory and for the good of your people? We pray.